13 minutes after 9, welcome back to the At-Tajir program on Radio Islam International. We are honored to have Marana Ahmed Sattariya in the studios. Marana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I have the pleasure of having you in front of me, Marana.
Marana, aapke naam se ek latifa hai. Marana Ahmed Sattariya, Allah hame bhi apni sifat sattariyat se hamare uyub pe parda poshi farmaye.
Ameen. Allah Taala ne humko to sattariyat di di. Allah shukr fazl hai. Allah has made us sattariyat and we make shukr of that. Alhamdulillah. Don't open us all up, open up the gunas that we have, Munana.
Allahumma astur uyubana. Maybe they sattariya because they mastur in the deer. Mastur anin nas. Subhanallah. The lines are open. 011-854-1548-07-222-1834. We started with the hadith that we have introduced every Tuesday, and today's hadith is recorded in Bukhari. I'll read the Arabic and inshallah the translation, and Manana will give us the explanation. ما أكل أحد طعاما قط خيرا من أن يأكل من عمل يديه وإن نبي الله داود عليه السلام كان يأكل من عمل يديه. Bukhari. The hadith reads that the best food a person can consume is that food which he earns after toiling throughout the day. And the Prophet of Allah, Dawud alayhi salam, used to earn and eat from his own income. So this hadith is basically emphasizing that the best food, the best a person can consume is that food which a person goes out during the day and he toils and he works hard under the sun, or wherever he's working hard. After that he gets paid. And then through that pay, he produces a meal and he puts it on a table. That's the best food a person can eat, Manana.
Yes, Manana, it's a very important hadith this. Obviously, the best eating or the best income no one has better food obtained than the hard labor. Yes, we know that emphasis on working, and from there we can see, Manana, from those days we have already seen the emphasis that a person should not be sponging on others. That's what basically it means here. You know, I mean, trying to emphasize that there is no place for beggary in Islam, or to being beggars. That you should try and earn yourself whatever income, even if it's little, then we should try and earn a living. In fact, Marana, sometimes in these days, this is considered something to be low and degrading to do some type of work where you can earn the halal living, but you feel that it's a mean job. And specifically today, Marana, that unfortunately, most of our youth may be going towards maybe IT or medicine or lawyers or accountants or in those fields, professions. But there are so many other fields that should be taken into consideration. Maybe it's me. For example, plumbing, Manan. Plumbing is a job people may be thinking that we only have to go to the toilets and those type of things. But, I mean, what a service to humanity, and such a great service that one, or electrical or any other types of work which may seem mean. But we should look at it, because as it very clearly said, that Dawud alayhi salam had did his own labor. Now what had happened was, Manana, that the reason for this hadith, as it mentioned, is that one day Dawud alayhi salam decided to see that what is the reaction, or how the people comment about me, or what do they feel of me as being the leader, and I am in Nabi in their midst. So he took an ordinary dressing and went out among the people and started asking what is the reaction of, you can say in our thing, he took a type of a poll or something that he wants to find out the word that is escaping me. What do you say when you take our, when ask people...
Survey,
that's the way. Sorry. They took a personal survey. So you can see already, surveys are already taken from that time. You can learn from that also. So when he did that, he met a person, and this was an angel in the form of a human being. So he asked him, what do you feel, because they don't know who it was.
Hmm.
So what do you feel that, questioning about Dawood alayhi salam, that what you feel about him. So the angel replied, so he is a very good person, exceptionally good person. But I feel that there is something that he should take cognizant of, and that is that the point is that he is taking his risk from the Baitul Mal.
Hmm.
Means that he's not working really, and I mean he's accepting from the Baitul Muslim treasury. And if he makes means of his own income instead of taking from the Baitul Mal, then he will be a better person. So at that time, immediately, Dawood alayhi salam made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, O Allah, make me mustaghni, independent of the Baitul Mal, and make me such, or teach me such type of a labor, or whatever type of work that you can give me, that I can be independent of being taking any money from the Baitul Mal. So his dua got accepted, and Allah Ta'ala granted him the knowledge of making armor.
Hmm.
And when he did that, and when he started making, Allah Ta'ala made it such that steel obviously is made from armor. Armor is made from steel. So in his hand, the steel should just melt like wax. I mean, you know, in fact, I don't know if you tried it. So, I mean, and will never succeed, but this is obviously his karamat. So, then, when he made this armor, then he should sell it. In fact, it was such barakat in that for one armor, he should get 4,000 dinars at that time, a lot of money. So, he should sell that, and what he should do then, this is another important thing also, that when, after selling this, then he should spend half of it, that on his family and himself, and the other half, you see his intention, that he should spend it for the poor, the masakin, etc., for the public. Mm. So in fact, it was going back, if you can see, at one time taking from the Baitul Mal, and now giving back, and that's being used for the poor and those that are in need. So this hadith definitely gives us targhib and giving us advice that try and earn yourself. Whatever you can earn it yourself. Don't be a stretching hand. That's why Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has also mentioned that khair al-yad, the better hand is one that gives instead of sufla, the hand that puts forward regarding begging and asking people. So these hadiths, or this hadith is emphasizing that we should try and take up any type of job or any type of work, but do it personally. Don't be a means of a burden to anyone else. And why not? I mean, if you look at the history of the Anbiya alayhi salam, then it is mentioned that Zakariya alayhi salam, despite being a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was a carpenter.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, in another hadith it's mentioned that most of the Anbiya alayhi salam had being shepherds also.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was also involved, that Adam alayhi salam in fact was doing farming, the tilling and lands and planting stuff. That's what he was doing. I mean, what better type of earning you can have than doing your own, that you become a farmer and plant crops, etc. Or Nuh alayhi salam was also a carpenter. Or Ibrahim alayhi salam and others were shepherds. Ibrahim alayhi salam should look after the goats, etc. And Sulaiman alayhi salam was in fact mentioned that he should do a trade in fishing.
Mm.
So, if you're interested in fishing, that's also a Sulaiman alayhi salam sunnah. If you want to look at that aspect, the Sulaiman alayhi salam was involved in a trade of fishing.
Mm.
And the teen khulafa also, we can see where the tradesmen, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar and Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was doing some type of work also. So it is not beyond our means, or personal way of life that we'd go out and do something, or even from the precincts of the house, whatever we can do to do some type of trade. We shouldn't look at it that it is a mean and then be sponging, as we'll say, making maybe more, putting it very, very crudely, on others for our livelihood. It is also mentioned that Idris alayhi salam should also do an effort, etc. So these days we should not consider something that has been done by previously, that it means, Jamurai said, plumbing, electrician, what about the carpentry, etc. These are all things that, and it's halal risk, you know, I mean, you know, how many of them used to cut wood and were iron workers, etc. And how many were tailors also from the MBR Islam farmers. So it is important that we try and undertake this common labor. And in society, because of the knowledge that the Anbiya alayhi salam had and the state, then they had enjoyed status in the community, and obviously some people listened to them also. So it is important that besides the ibadah that we're talking about, and as we did last week, Abad al-Fariza, it is important that we earn halal risk. It is risk that is the halal, and stay away from haram. So therefore, looking at the different type of ways that we can earn this halal risk and going to the different type of trades, we should, in fact, farming is another thing that's very, very good today. In fact, and the government does give some financial help also with regard to farming itself. So we should look at that. And just finally, Maulana, why did just this is also the muhaddiseen have given, that why did the Anbiya Islam, most of them were shepherds, for example, in cows and in goats and sheep. And there is a thing that when you become a shepherd specifically, then there is this that, you know, Moran, I don't know if you have had any experience, maybe only eat them, but you know how sheep, I mean, how they run, you cannot catch them. Even goats, I mean, goats can eat anything and jump over and things, and you require a lot of patience and suffering. And I mean that the one of the demands of nubuwat is to have patience with the effect of what after you give your dawah, then the thing that the people will come back with. And we know what happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what difficulties that the Quraysh had put on him. So sabr is an important is very, very important when you're giving dawah. So Allah Ta'ala already, in making them involved in this type of like being a shepherd, and then with the animals and the sabr and the patience that they have, then obviously it will be a means of the training ground for the future, the greater work that they have to do.
Yes, the essence of this hadith is that to be financially independent. Islam does not want us to be dependent on others when it comes to financial things. That's why they say, Mawlana, makhluk se mat mango. Agar de to ihsan, na de to sharmindagi, khuda hi se mango.
Mashallah.
Agar de to rahmat, or na de to hikmat.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Very beautifully, MashaAllah. I think you should become a shayr.
لا يسألون الناس إلحافا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about them in the Quran, that they do not go around begging from people. And look at this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah is emphasizing through his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that people should be physically and financially independent. They shouldn't be stretching their hands in front of people. It is now 26 minutes after 9. We go for a commercial break. So when we come back, inshallah, we continue with the program.
To take off that fancy sunglasses. You can't see where you're going. This is the second time already. Now, where am I going to find the right people to fix this car? Ay, these panel beaters also. The last time we sent the car in, the spare wheel went missing.
Don't stress, Mommy. I heard that Freeway Toyota opened a panel shop in La Rochelle by Wemapien.
Fatima, but we're driving a VW.
Mommy, they approved to fix all cars. My friend Sumeya had her car repaired there, and she only raves about Freeway services.
Freeway Toyota Auto Body, 265 Turf Road, La Rochelle. Call 011-661-0200. Any make, any model, any repairs.
Crescent of Hope's Winter Warm program once again appealed to you to warm up the icy winter for some less fortunate family by donating a blanket or two at just 80 rand a blanket. Make the cold winter nights a bit more bearable for some poor soul and build your place in the Akhirah forever. For more information, please visit our website at www.crescentofhope.co.za or contact our office on 011-854-1809.
Fall in love this season with the delectable, delightful and divine taste of Ola ice cream. With a variety of packs to choose from, you'll be spoiled for choice. Try our 450ml Magnum pint and indulge in spoonfuls of pleasure. We deliver 20 kilometers around Lanesia at a cost of 10 Rand. Call 011-857-2571 or 074-355-2571. Ola, enjoy the ride, love the ending.
Regal Gifts Crazy Clearance Sale starts May. While stocks last, all branded appliances less 30%, Brabantia dustbins less 25% from 99 Rand, Indonesian ceramic vases from 50 Rand, all Maxwell Williams 20-piece dinner sets and accessories less 10%, imported vases less 50%, many in-store specials at ridiculously low prices. We are open from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on weekdays, Saturdays from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Regal Gifts, number 7 Kempsburg Street, first floor, Lanesia. Call us on 011-854-7986.
So little time left for Ramadan, and I have not been to Stashies yet.
What do you need to go to Stashies for?
To get all of our containers for the savories. And your mom has to come along as well.
But why?
Well, she's looking for an iftar basket. Containers for Halim.
Besides baconware, they also stock us of lovely Eid gifts. Stashies, your one-stop packaging and baking store. They are at 6 Clear Road, Fordsburg, 011-492-0033.
Do you have questions and no answers? Do you wonder, ponder and wish for guidance on certain matters? Tune in on Tuesday evenings to our Q&A sessions, listening to Mufti Zubair and Mufti Siraj as they take your calls and provide the answers so desperately needed.
You are listening to Maulana Habib Bulba.
Call Maulana Habib Bobat on 011-854-1548. That's 011-854-1548.
SMS Maulana Habib Bobas on 07-222-18384.
Welcome back to the Atajil Hour on Radio Islam International. Maulana, we take some of the questions that came in last week and we were unable to answer them. This one reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Is it permissible to take zakat money from my husband's family and they know who you want the zakat for, but you do not tell them or you don't tell the receiver that so and so gave you zakat? Because it makes the person feel embarrassed.
Well, the first part I didn't understand. Just repeat it.
Basically, I think she's saying, the wife is saying that zakat is coming in and she wants to give it to her husband, but okay, she doesn't want to tell the husband that it is zakat money because he'll feel embarrassed. So is it permissible to do so, Mona?
Okay, if the husband is eligible to receive zakat, obviously, then he can be given zakat. And yes, you do not have to tell the recipient of zakat that it is zakat money. Just can give it to them as just that someone has given it, and that will be okay. So yes, it is permissible to give it zakat on that basis.
Mm-hmm. Well, coming to our questions, we are now continuing with the issue of borrowing and lending. And last week we were discussing many of the issues. Today we discuss, well, what recourse can a lender have if the borrower does not pay despite having the means to pay?
Yes, if the borrower doesn't pay, then the recourse is obviously that he should try and use many, maybe, people to go and ask them, and he can pay the amount that is he's borrowed. So he should try and get others involved in trying and emphasizing to the person that you must try and pay. And if the lender, especially if the lender has got the wealth and then he doesn't pay, then obviously he he is doing zulm as according to one hadith. So the lender should look at on the basis that the borrower should be that the he should give immediately the payment itself, and if he cannot do it, then make some other means to try and pay that amount. As I mentioned, that the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if a person delays in payment, even if he's got it, is oppressive to the effect of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the recourse will be that try and make the other means, or try and speak to the person. If you, for example, even the borrower can go and ask the person that, listen, I cannot pay you now. Can you give me more time to pay? Can you give me more time to pay? So, I mean, that is also a thing, and maybe the lender should look at the circumstances that if he cannot pay, then as the Quranic ayat also says that it's better if you give him more time, or if not, then even to forgive the person, and you will be definitely more beneficial to the person. So the lender's hand should be more open if there is a situation where the borrower cannot pay. But obviously, if the borrower can pay and he doesn't pay, then that is oppression according to the Sharia.
Yes, matlul ghaniyya zulmun malatu delay. What has become common today is you go ask for your money. You feel shy to ask for your own money. And then when you ask the person, say, I'm not going to run away, man. You think I'm going to run away. I think I'm going to eat your money up, man. Just relax. They say, come tomorrow. And then come tomorrow, and then come next week, and the person is taken for a ride, Mulana. And it's unfortunate that our Muslim businessmen are doing it. Sometimes you wonder that must we even give on credit or not then?
Yes, Mulana, very true what it is. Mulana, there's two aspects. One is sometimes if you are in a business situation and maybe you've sold or something, then that's maybe a bit of a different type of thing. But the point is that what you are saying, if you're giving on credit and people and Muslim businessmen definitely do not pay. In fact, the common thing is that they put a check in the post, and it will be a post dated when it's promised, or the other one is they may not sign the check or wrong date the check, etc., you know, previously, so it comes in. So those are all tactics which are not correct. Before finishing on this question, another recourse that the fuqaha have said is that if something of that person, some money or some alternative, you can get control of that person, the recourse we're talking about. So for example, somehow some money of that person came, some instead of paying to that person, or that person who's the you've lent the money to, his money someone came and gave, he said, this money belongs to you, go and give it to him. Now that money has come into your possession, and that person says, "Going now." In that case, the recourse is that if that money has come and he's being going to, and he's promised you before the time, then in that instance, you can keep the money without paying that. Take that money and keep without paying that person, because now it belongs to him and he's owing you. He's promised you by a certain day, and if it has come to you, then you can do that. However, if something comes in your possession, maybe in material goods. Instead of money, all of a sudden someone say the person is owing you say 100,000, and a person came and said, listen, there's a car here of this person, just go and drop it at his house, and it came in your possession, and that car value is 200,000 rands. So the fuqaha have given permission now that because he promised you to pay at that particular time and he hasn't paid you and he's delaying tactics, etc., and now his wealth has come into your possession. Now the car is valued 200,000 and he's owing you 100,000. So you can tell him now, listen, this car I've got of yours, it has come to you, you didn't go and steal it or rob the person, etc., obviously. And I'm going to keep this car, I'll sell it and give the balance of the money, take my money. But then if I sell it, obviously the Sharia will say that he's only owing you 100,000. If you sell it for 200,000, then the 100,000 will have to be given back to that person.
Mm-hmm.
So this recourse also you have, that if something comes in your possession of that borrower, today, Morana, what happens is people use all this crooks and, you know, have those type of things. That's not supposed to be done on that basis. I mean, you know, and going and bashing the person up. they call them the loan sharks or something, and they have these people underhand to do those type of things. That's not the way that should be done. But if someone, how? Just putting force, etc. You can put force, some type of force, or even if it's a legal way that you can go, and in a legal way, if you say go in a legal course, then in that case, the costs of the lawyer will also now be payable by the lender itself and not you. So those are the courses that the lender can go through.
We have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, brother.
Molana? Thank you, Molana.
Alhamdulillah.
Shukar. I would ask Molana about do you give somebody in your family something, example, a house or a townhouse or whatever, can we attach any conditions to it?
Which way you give a house? Renting it to him or
just... you give it to your daughter or somebody, but you attach some condition to it to say that you can, okay, if you put it onto her name, on condition that until we are living, that's the time, only time she'll have the rights over it, full rights.
So are you saying that you're going to give the house to the daughter and then make a condition that I'm giving you this, it's yours, but we may be able to stay, we should stay in it in the, until we die or something? Is that what you're saying?
So the reason Molana is because see when you decide to get married and then you know the son-in-law comes and he becomes now the owner and you don't like that type of issues.
Okay, I got the question. Important question, ma. Now this one here falls. We have to see the usul. What does this fall under in the Sharia?
Yeah.
And this falls under hiba or gift. That's what he wanted to do. Gift it to his daughter in your lifetime. And make a condition that we can stay in this place for the rest of our lives until we die, etc. That is not permissible because you can't give a conditional gift. A gift is something that when you give it, you can't put these type of conditions. So because, then it's a conditional gift. So the way out, yes, I know what you want to do and which is correct in today's circumstances, that what's happening around and if you want to keep your security. So what should there's two things one can do. One is gift it to them but without the condition, and then after the gift tell the daughter that can we stay for the next 20 years. You won't say until we're living or because that's the thing that is unknown to anyone. So rather make a period. So you know if you are say 60 years at the moment, I'm sure the maximum time you think you can live now is about 20-30 years. So make a subsequent agreement to say that you are allowing us to stay in this house for the next. So make it both with the husband and the wife. With our father and the daughter, father and the mother, and live for the next 20 years. So that will be no problem, rent free. So that's one of the ways of doing it. The other way of doing it is that after gifting it, you make an agreement of rental with the daughter because it's belonging to her. So the rental can be very minimal, even 1 rand, 100 rand a month. You are staying, there's nothing wrong in that. So you make a rental agreement with the daughter that we are going to rent this property for the next 20 years for 50 rand or 100 rand. Have it official and a written agreement between yourselves. That is the way to it. But you can't make that condition that I'm gifting this to you on condition that you let us stay. That will not be permissible.
Jazakallah. 011-854-1548-07-222-18384. The lines are open. You can give us a call for all your business-related queries and inshallah we'll tackle it for you. An SMS reads, can I take Zakat voucher from an organization if I, a widow, has no income and only gets an old-age grant?
Yes, if you are eligible to receive Zakat, and although you got the grant and the grant obviously is not sufficient, then the Zakat voucher will be permissible to take because your necessities cannot be fulfilled.
Well, on a previous question, one thought came into mind, Dari Laka Umrah and Dari Laka Sukna, Of Quduris.
That's another topic on its own. Right?
Inshallah. Mullah, what is the position of a woman's mahar which has not been given at the time of nikah? Yeah, they put big note, Kruger coin and all that to make it look big.
Okay, maybe in the South African situation, at the moment we may not have that much of a problem, but you're right, they put big amounts, but this is when it's on credit, obviously. Most, I don't know if you, you making the nikah announcement, so I don't know if they tell you about what's the mehar also, but the cash and credit.
Sorry, Kruger coin is the most famous one, Mala.
But if it's given in cash at the time of nikah, that's cash meaning that immediate, then there's no problem. There's absolutely no credit. But this masla or this aspect is with regard to the aspect when it's not given at the time of nikah and you say it will be payable in the future. It's on credit, the nikah. So the nikah is valid. The nikah is valid because the daughter, or the wife-to-be has agreed on that, so there's no problem. But what seems to be coming out here is, and especially in the say in the Indo-Pakistan context, it happens also, is very regularly. They put huge sums, millions of rupees or 100,000, because others have done it, but not with the intention of paying it. Not with the intention of paying it. So, it is now definitely a debt outstanding. It's like a loan outstanding to the wife.
Mm.
Definitely it's a loan. I mean now, because it's done on the basis that it's going to be paid in the future, like you do buying and selling goods, and then you say it must be payable in the specified date in the future. Here again, I mean, it is important that if the nikah is done on the basis of a credit mahar, then a time should be stipulated. That don't leave it as we've discussed on loans also. Don't say that whenever I get the money, I'll pay and those type of things. The husband-to-be should stipulate that I can pay in 1 year's time or 2 years' time, whatever the time is, it has to be stipulated, and he has to work towards paying that. Now, unfortunately, what happens is that after the girl gets married, then there's pressure put onto the girl itself. But remember, you cannot go and put pressure on the family, on the husband and on the father and the mother, that she must forgive the husband with regard to this dowry. This dowry is the right of the wife. And to put pressure that she should forgive the husband for not giving the dowry, I can't understand, Marana, that when the husband has got the means and you make such a big function for walima and those type of things, and yet makes the dowry on credit. Because the dowry is more important than the walima, although the walima is sunnah, and then we have all the other things that we go and so much of thousand, and then we go for the honeymoon also. I don't want to tackle this topic because you are an expert on that, what you're getting on your marriage program. But the point is the dowry aspect shouldn't be on credit as far as possible. I mean, rather not spend on the other things, instead of showing off and people praising, or such a big dowry has been given. That is why we should thank the ulama of South Africa, Murana, very, very, unlike those and other. In fact, in Saudi Arabia also, you know what's the dowry, Murana?
100,000
riyals.
Yeah.
That's 300,000.
That's a standard one. And then
that's higher. Now imagine, where can the husband get that amount to pay? And that's why most of the people don't get it. And this is what's happening also. In fact, in Indo-Pak, the situation is the other way around. Instead of the dowry being a big amount, and then the husband asks the wife to be the daughter, or the in-laws to be, they must give demand so many things that must come from that. And then what those parents have to do? They then mortgage, or they've got jewelry, they can give it to the non-Muslim, whoever, and pay interest just to try and keep up. Otherwise the daughter will not be able to get married if they don't give such a big amount, or what the husband-to-be or the son-in-law-to-be demands. They take a loan They can't pay it. Their houses are being sold and they are paupers, just for the sake of name and fame. So, as I said, we have to thank our ulama from the previous that they've made it. Although maybe sometimes it is getting out of hand, but they say even the minimum mahar or maximum of mahar of Fatimi, for if it the mahar is any amount that is agreed upon, and if a person cannot give the a Kruger coin, then whatever amount he can give, that is part of the mahar. But we shouldn't go overboard on this type of thing. And as I said, instead of then having all those extra fanfare and peripherals, etc., rather cut down on that and give the dowry. It's a right of the wife to get the dowry. Now, the other aspect that generally comes here, Manana, on the dowry is, as we say, it's a loan, it's a liability to the husband to pay if it's on credit, is the fact that especially if the husband hasn't paid it and it passes away. Now what happens there? Now they obviously, it says now the family people will come around and say, now your husband is gone, man. Why make maaf for this dowry, whether it's 15 or 20 or even couldn't pay for the quicker than. Remember that again here, the wife is entitled that first she must be paid from the estate her dowry before even distributing to other people. Because that is the right. Then the fuqaha have mentioned a very important usul, that if the wife has been pressure has been put, some will say whether it's peer pressure or wife, you know, in family pressure, whatever it is, that she must forgive the husband with regard to the dowry that is being payable, that she is being paid. It's not valid. Anything forced upon her, whether in her lifetime by the family or at the time, because I mean, Vichari, she is so soft at the time the husband has passed away, she is already in that in the situation of mourning, etc. And if you're going to come and ask her that, then what she's going to say? I mean, it's a thing that she will say, gee, but in the heart maybe she doesn't want to give, she wants that dowry. So it is a right. We shouldn't have this extra pressure to be put. And if she's forced, or pressure at that time is put, it's not valid. She still has to be paid the dowry.
It's very important. It's her sole right. The dowry belongs to her. Manala, in the previous pre-Arab, in the pre-Islamic era, they used to say, "Hani al-lakal nafija." When a daughter would be born, they would say, "You are a wealthy man," because whatever dowry that girl was going to get, the father would take possession of it. And even now in the Zulu custom, they take labola. But Islam is such a unique concept that the mahr is the right of the wife. Nobody can take it. And Manala, if it is a amount stipulated that he'll pay in a month's time and he doesn't, then Sharia has even given her the right to bar the husband from matrimonial rights.
That's right. See how important it is. But we don't want to say that, Marana, because now I don't know whether the husband will get us or not. But I mean, that is a haqiqat which is correct.
Islam has safeguarded the dignity of a woman.
Safeguarded, and we haven't realized that.
SubhanAllah. An SMS coming through. The brother says, "I've got an X amount. I don't want to mention the amounts he has written here. Just now you get nazar, Mullah. I've got an X amount in my bank account which will stay for the year. Is zakat liable for me? It is more than the nisab."
Yes, obviously zakat is liable. Without the interest, obviously, you don't pay zakat on the interest that you're going to accumulate on that amount. But you are liable if your assets, zakatable assets are more than the zakatable liabilities, then yes, you will be paying zakat on that bank balance. Plus, obviously, you must understand that the interest that comes in, you have to give it away without the niyat of sawab.
We've got a call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Can you hear me?
Ji, loud and clear.
Ji, Masab, I've got a problem at the moment. It's I've got a friend in the township who's a local alim. He's married to a local girl. She accepted Islam, and she's got a child from him as well. And now the father-in-law has come and taken the wife and child away, and he is demanding 50,000 lobola. Mm. You just spoke about lobola now, so I said, I just want to ask you, what can we do now? Because one side, the husband is sitting and crying for his wife and child, and the wife wants to come back to him, but the father-in-law is putting a lot of pressure, and he refuses to let her go until he gets the lobola.
Okay, well, the question is, when the nikah took place, what was the dowry mentioned?
No, he gave the dowry.
He gave the dowry.
No, she was a proper Muslim. She's still a proper Muslim. But the problem is the rest of the family are Christians. And now the father-in-law is demanding lobola. How can he come out of a situation like this, Musa?
Okay.
I spoke to him last week. I told him, tell your wife to take the child, pick up and run away. because in this case, you are, she's allowed to be disobedient to her parents. I don't know what you say, Moses.
Mala Habib Sahib, I think you can answer that question because you are more on the other side of the thing.
Yeah, basically what we suggest is you get a learned person to speak to the father-in-law and the wisdom behind the dowry and the whole Ebola issue. Maybe Mala, you can get away yourself, pay you slowly off. And then slowly make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes his heart, Mala. What are we going to do?
What are the other advice you give them?
You're passing the buck on to me.
No, but that's not Nari said, that's personal thing. I've given the Sharan side. That's why I asked if the dowry was given or not.
Yeah, the dowry was given, Mala. Mala, they must escalate the matter to the Jamiat. Let them deal with it, inshallah.
You see, the problem here, Mala, is that the other party is non-Muslim.
Mm.
So, they just said, you can maybe go to the family planning court, actually, which they will, in fact, take the matter very seriously. Because, in fact, although it's family court, I think they call, and the rights and of children also they look at. And, this year there is no matter of any law being applicable to the non-Muslim parents.
Mm.
So they should look at that, the husband should look at that aspect, and obviously when he says that let the wife just come away to him, that should be done because the parents cannot do anything about it legally also.
Yeah, but I don't know what agreement they made at the time of Nikah, maybe there was some agreement or...
But I mean, even if they made an agreement of Labola, it's not a thing, the dowry was what's supposed to be paid.
Mm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. Mala, there's an SMS, it reads, Assalamu alaikum, what happens in a case where somebody owes me money and I pass away and they still don't pay it afterwards to the family members or friends that know about it?
Okay, obviously it is still a asset due to the estate, and if he doesn't pay, and family people are asking, and then, as I said, one of the recourses is when the other wealth comes on their way, then they are entitled to keep it. Otherwise, they can't take any legal action. There has to be proof. That is why the importance there is. It must be written down. It must be verbal. Because if you have to prove it even in the court of law today, then there must be some physical proof. In Sharia, we've got the aspect of two witnesses that is there. But and qasam etc. being taken, but here the person has passed away. So and you cannot then put any effectiveness because the person just says do whatever you want to. That's the attitude of people today. So the recourse will be that at least if you feel any substantial amount, then go the legal way it has to. But before that, speak to the ulama, at least can speak to the person. But finally, Maulana, and this is the difference between the other deens, or if you look at it on the basis that for the beauty of Islam, that if you feel this type of attitude can do whatever you want to, or you don't want to pay since you have it, etc., despite the demand that has been given by the family, and then the thing is that you have to answer for it in the akhirah. That's the only thing.
And Mala, hukukul ibad is much more stringent than hukukullah.
100%, and you have to repay this back with the. There's no rands and cents and riyals and dollars in the akhirah to prepay. You can't pay it back even if you borrowed 100 rand. Also, you can't repay it back with 100 rand in the akhirah, and that has to be paid with the thawab and reward that one has. So, if that is the case, obviously, and that is where the hadith of Rasulullah is very, very clear when he asks the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu that who is a muflis, a bankrupt person. So the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu obviously said, the person has got no money. So Rasulullah then said that a bankrupt person, to the effect the hadith, the mafhum of the hadith is that a person comes on the day of Qiyamah with a lot of thawab, of, in fact, in different ways, roza, zakat, etc. But then he has a long list of people waiting for the hukuks that they were there, he didn't fulfill, and these people that you are owing money also, and Allah Ta'ala will then pay all these people back from the thawab that you have accumulated. Ultimately, eventually there will be still people waiting there in the queue on the basis that all his sawab has already been given away to that person, and there are still people waiting and he's got no sawab to repay. So Rasulullah said, then Allah Ta'ala then will put the guna or the sin of those people that he hasn't fulfilled the right on this person. Obviously the law on the day of Qiyamah is, if your sawab is greater than your evil, your sin, then you go into Jannah, and if your evil is greater than the sawab, then you go into Jahannam. Now here is all his sawab has been wiped out, and now he's only got evil, so he will be put into Jahannam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this is the poor person. So we have to realize, yes, we can get away in this dunya, but in the akhirat we'll have to pray, and that is the only recourse then.
Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Another one reads, I have accumulated 2 years of interest from the bank. How do I dispose of it?
Yes, the interest must now be taken out and given to the poor without the niyat of sawab. And interest can be given to Muslims also or non-Muslims. But you shouldn't give it an institution that uses to buy things, etc. It must be given as ownership must pass on to any of the poor people that you have. So in fact, I mean, now for example, if there is a flood area somewhere or whatever difficulty, or the warm blankets that we have to give, then non-Muslims also require it. And obviously we know that they are poor, then you can give a contribution to this and tell the institution that you are giving this as this interest money, so they know that it is, has to be only given to the poor, and they can buy blankets, can help them also on that basis.
Mm-hmm. Well, we've got about a minute left, and I'm looking at the next query. It's quite a lengthy one. Should we tackle it now, or
we'll look at it next week?
Next week, no? Inshallah. Some part in nasiha, kush.
Nasiha is that ad-din nasiha. We have been doing, you have been nasiha. So inshallah, the most important, Mawlana, is important is that, remember the hadith, it is important for you, Ba'd al-Fara'is, to earn Fara'is halal income. That will be the nasiha, inshallah.
Yes, let us try and keep our earnings halal and be careful of what we are having in our stomach and our bellies. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very important. Mara discussed it last week. Mara, jazakumullah for your time, much appreciated. Inshallah, we hope to speak to you in a coming week, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.